The reading this evening is from Jonah chapter 1, which is page 928 in the Church Bibles. It's Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us for making all this trouble for us. What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights.
June 23rd, in 2018, 12 boys of the Wild Boars with their assistant coach went to have a special birthday treat. They went into the caves of Tom Lang in Thailand, and as the rains came down, they quickly found themselves trapped and utterly hopeless. Very quickly, those who knew the caves themselves and had often been visiting recognized that the flooding, even when the military had come in, was almost to the point that it was hopeless. Everyone despaired. 1 week later, two very eccentric British cave divers, John Follinton and Rick Stanton, found the boys, the assistant coach, trapped 4 kilometers along in the flooded caves. Some places so incredibly narrow, they couldn't even wear their oxygen tanks and had to pull them behind them. 3 days later, a massive international team saved all those boys, some of whom couldn't even swim, much less dive. And they were able to rescue all of them. Really, it's a story, an incredible story, of the relentlessness of the divers, and particularly the cave divers, of whom one would actually give his life to save those boys. Tonight, we're beginning a look into the book of Jonah, where we're going to discover an even greater rescue that is the result of an even deeper relentlessness. And the whole book of Jonah is one of those books that shows us the very heart of God. Now, we have to be honest and say it is one of the suspect books of the last century and often has been dismissed primarily because of a denial of anything supernatural. So the very thing of a story of a man being swallowed by a huge fish, a whale, and then later coming back to life, is automatically discounted as being valid. But the truth is, it is precisely that supernatural intervention of a relentless God that actually gives us hope in a chaotic, confused world like the one we find ourselves in. Well, if you have a Bible, open with me, and we're going to just launch out into this book tonight. And I want us to see tonight three things: great stubbornness, great compassion, and great wisdom. The book opens like this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, Jonah was an incredibly zealous, incredibly tough prophet around the 8th century. And he was in the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, it gets a bit confusing at that point in history because the kingdom of Israel, which was all united, broke apart into two kingdoms. And the northern kingdom, in a bid to try to run their own way and their own lives, they created a nation in the north called Israel and in the south with Judah. And one of the things they did in the northern kingdom was simply this. They created their own bespoke religion. The king didn't want everybody going back down to the temple in the south. So he created his own sort of McDonald's type of sort of altars that they could go to for their own convenience. And they wouldn't have to go down south. And it wasn't long as they went along that sort of path that the fruits of the reality of rejecting and leaving the God who had saved them very much became evident. Now, it's most likely, we have at least the hints in the book of 2 Kings, that Jonah was a prophet who was giving his life ministry to try to claw back the northern kingdom of Israel back to a faith in God. But equally, when we come to Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1, Jonah suddenly found himself in incredible confusion and, to be honest, even conflict with God. Let me just read what God says there in verse 2. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me." But Jonah ran from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound in that port. Paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Now, this is an incredibly interesting sort of situation because this is one of the few places in the Bible where you will find unique disobedience on one of God's prophets. And notice here that God says go and Jonah says firmly, no, I'm not going to go. In fact, let me just give you a little picture. Nineveh's over there on the right. And God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. And what he does is he goes down to the coast and all the way over there on the left. Or actually, that's your right and left, so forgive me. All the way over there on the left is Tarshish in Spain, 2,500 miles from Nineveh. That's fairly overt, isn't it? I am not going to go where you want me to go. Now, let's step back from there and suggest why. Is this because Jonah was scared? It was a daunting calling. The Ninevites at that time were known to be incredibly cruel. Some of the things they liked to do was to watch somebody tortured to death for their entertainment. They were an incredibly violent and aggressive culture. Later, they would become the Assyrians. But actually, I think the real problem we discover here with Jonah, I'm going to suggest, is that Jonah had a problem with the scandal of the heart of God. I think that's really what we're going to discover as we go through here. And really, let me put it like this. Jonah was concerned that God was concerned with the Ninevites. For Jonah, that was a huge problem. Now, you might say, why in the world would that be a problem? Well, if you go back to the book Hosea, a couple of books before this, you'll find in Hosea chapter 11, verse 5, that God had prophesied through his prophet Hosea that he would raise up the Ninevites, who would later become the Assyrians, and they would be the instrument God would use to actually bring judgment upon the northern nation of Israel. So because of that, Jonah was desperate that rather than God raising up the Ninevites to be an instrument of judgment, that God would actually bring the people of Israel back to the Lord, that he would bring revival. And so Jonah suddenly finds himself, I suggest, in a conflict between his incredible passion to see the Israelites brought back to a saving knowledge of Christ and walking with God rather than to show compassion on the Ninevites. So he runs down to Joppa and he grabs the first boat and he said, look, where's the farthest place I can go in the opposite direction? And he gets on a boat to go to Tarshish. Now, what's wrong with Jonah? I want to suggest to you that if you go back and you look in a place like 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you see just the hints that Jonah had been pouring his life into ministry in northern Israel. He'd been doing everything he could to draw people back from disobedience. And it may be, it's suggested, there just may have begun to be the first sort of glimpses that people were beginning to listen. They were beginning to recognize the results of their own lives and their rebellion against God. They were starting to listen. Now, I want you to put yourself in the shoes of Jonah. Can you imagine anything more exciting to him than when he began to see what looked like his deepest heart passion, the Israelites coming back, and suddenly God comes and said, Jonah, actually, I want you to go to the Ninevites and not to stay in the ministry there. I would suggest that Jonah effectively, in his own heart and mind, almost found himself saying, Lord, you don't understand. Surely you got it wrong. Now, you may think that's a bit of speculation, but if you look over in the last chapter of Jonah, look at what he actually says in verse 2 of chapter 4. This is after God has brought the city of Nineveh back or to a place where they had put their trust in God. Jonah says this. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Can you see what he's saying? He's saying, if I were to paraphrase, something like this. Lord, I told you this would happen. I've recognized you have a distinct weakness within your character. You have a weakness to compassion, to those who don't deserve compassion, to the ones that you actually should get rid of and judge rather than pouring all your energies and attentions into your own people. And it's this very weakness that I am now seeing manifest in your compassion to the Ninevites. I don't know about you. I find the book of Jonah an incredibly helpful book, but I find it a really disturbing book. And I find it disturbing in this sense, that I think it teaches me, anyway, how easy it is to be out of touch with God's heart. How we can get so wrapped up in our own passions, our own beliefs of what is most important, our own callings, that we can become so caught up in them that actually we lose perspective of God's heart. The reality is that Jonah was a zealous servant of the Lord. He was an incredibly zealous servant of the Lord. He was courageous. He was willing to go up against all the arguments and opposition of those in northern Israel. He was a man who was determined to be absolutely right with God. And yet, he was actually absolutely in conflict with God. Well, we're going to go through this book, but I think one of the things we're going to come back to time and again, and I just want to put it out there for us to think about even as we launch into the book. And that is simply this. We need to constantly measure our hearts against God's, rather than assuming God must measure his heart against ours. I think that's one of the lessons in this book. We need to even lay down that which we hold most dearly and most passionately. And even with that, hold that to God with an open hand. And ultimately recognize he alone is Lord. It may be we have a deep desire to see God's truth honored. Jonah certainly did. Greater righteousness in our society. Jonah certainly did. To see families, career, and the ministry goal we feel called to prosper. Jonah certainly did. All those. And yet we have to recognize God's passion may be larger than ours. As it certainly was with Jonah. I was struck by listening to Linda a bit earlier. I hope you're able to hear that. And one of the things that struck me is her sense of calling to devote her life, to give her life over, to go and to reach those who had never heard the gospel. And I think I remember she was talking about one trip where she saw those, I think it was in India particularly. And when she came home, she thought, how can I stay in this safe place when there are those who don't even have the opportunity to hear the gospel? By the way, it may be, either from Linda's testimony or even as we're going through the book of Jonah, it may be actually there's someone here tonight that God wants to call to missions. I think that'd be a wonderful outcome of us looking at the book of Jonah. That it may be that actually, even if we go through here, you'll see something of the compassion of God. Not for everybody, it's not everyone. But perhaps for some of us to devote our life to go and to share the gospel with others. Jonah shows us incredibly great stubbornness. But notice as the story goes on that we then begin to see incredible great compassion. Now I think that this again is one of those disturbing books. I mean, when you listen to God's word, you suddenly find yourself challenged. And it's a very humbling book in this respect. I always want Christians to be the heroes. That's my basic longing. I know that in the end, actually God is the hero. I love to go through the scriptures and I love to see where those who have a faith and trust in God, that they come to the forefront in their trust. In the book of Jonah, in this first chapter, it's not Jonah who's the hero, it's the pagan sailors who are the heroes. Just look at them with me for a moment and you just see their outstanding lives that you've got to sing God's praise for. Firstly, they recognize in the storm that God's speaking. Isn't that tragic? Sometimes those who have no idea of God see God quicker than sleeping Christians. Jonah's down sleeping. They recognize it's a time to desperately seek God and his will. Verses 7 to 11. The sailors say to each other, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who's responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What country? From what people?" Notice as a storm hit, they recognized desperately they needed to seek God. Now, they said, we're told here, they threw lots, and lots were usually two stones. On one side of the stone was white, on the other it was black. And essentially, if you threw the stones and both came up white, that was yes. And as they throw lots, they recognize that actually it was Jonah. And notice down in verse 10 where it says, this terrified him and they asked him, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them. They feared God. Jonah's willing to sleep down in the bottom and let them all drown. And these pagans who know nothing of God, they cry out, "We need to find out what's wrong." They had compassion on Jonah. Verse 13. Instead, when they heard that they must throw him overboard and that that would please God and the storm would stop and therefore their lives would be saved, listen to what it says in verse 13. Instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. It's interesting, that little phrase, "they did their best," actually in the Hebrew means they dug their oars deep into the water, this back-breaking attempt to try to go against the swells of the storm. Now, what's tragic here? Jonah's quite willing in his stubbornness to let them all drown. And they, in their unbelief, are unwilling to let him drown. They had more compassion than God's servant. And they were committed to do what was right as far as they understood. Verse 14. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord," notice the word "Lord" there, it's all in capital letters, mean they're using the personal name of God, Yahweh. "Please, Yahweh, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Yahweh, have done as you pleased." Now, they recognize they're all about to die because of this man. And they need to act. And even Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." But notice they don't do that immediately to save their lives. What they do is they actually bow down and they pray. And they want to do what is right as far as possible. One of the things this passage says to us is that sometimes pagans are better than saints. Isn't that humbling? Michael, are you saying that sometimes those who don't know Jesus act even better than those who do? And I think we have to say humbly, yes. It's what theologians sometimes call common grace. That part of God's kindness in this world is that he sprinkles gifts and characters in the world, even amongst those who don't have a faith in Christ. He sprinkles them with gifts and characters that they can do amazingly good things. They can be incredibly sacrificial, even giving up their lives, as both the cave divers were willing to do, who saved those boys. And actually, it's a manifestation of God's goodness and mercy in the world that he will not let the world go its own course to destruction. But he will intervene by raising up even good men and women. I think Grudem wisely says we should learn at least three things when we come to something like this. Firstly, we should be careful nip good things from those who don't have a faith in Jesus. We don't need to discount it, argue against it. We need to recognize in God's kindness he uses those even who don't have a faith in him. Secondly, actually, rather than it being an argument or an apologetic, actually, it should be a cause for thanksgiving. That God has raised up brain surgeons who have no conception of God. God has raised up good politicians who are willing to give whatever cost to their own personal self in order to help other people who have no trust in God. And as part of his kindness, he sprinkles them in the world. But can I say, if you're here tonight and you say, Michael, I don't have a faith in God, and that's really encouraging to hear tonight. Let me just be clear. Common grace will never save you. It's a kindness of God. But ultimately you, like all of us, must come and trust in God's grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's at least tempting when we look at the last verse of chapter 1. Just at least to recognize there is the possibility that actually these men came to a knowledge of God. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Notice there, they use a personal name, not a nondescript something, Yahweh. It says, look, they feared him. They sacrificed, which you did as an offering of asking forgiveness. And notice, this was after they had been rescued, not before. And they actually turned their lives to obey him. They made vows. Now, I don't think that's definitive. But I think at least it gives us an encouragement of God's grace even being shown here. At Jonah is thrown overboard. Well, let me bring that home to finally some great wisdom I think we can just draw from chapter 1. Seeing both the great stubbornness of God's servant, but also the incredible great compassion of those who didn't even know God and yet showed compassion to Jonah. Can I just suggest three things from this first chapter as we launch into this book? Number one, God cannot be thwarted. You cannot thwart God. Neither the world's sinfulness, nor his church's stubbornness will in any way hinder the purposes and plans of God. Hallelujah. I think we can take great confidence in that, in his purposes, and particularly as we live at a time where we see conflict in the world, such as in Ukraine, Myanmar, in other nations. And it's very tempting for us to sit there and to draw back and to say, somehow God's purposes are being thwarted. Friends, God's purposes can never be thwarted. Even if he has to send horrendous storms, he will bring about his purposes. Secondly, God's passion will do whatever is necessary to fulfill his purposes. Now, I know that that's serious language, but I think we have to say that when we see here that God is willing, in order to bring about his compassion to the people of Nineveh, that God is willing to send a deadly storm to stop Jonah from running. And I think that speaks to us that God is the master surgeon of the universe will ruthlessly operate if necessary in order to serve lives. We all have to weigh this. But surely some of us may have to humble ourselves and recognize that the troubles and the frustrations that have come into our lives are a storm from God. Don't read me wrong. I'm not saying all difficulties are storms from God. But however, it would be equally wrong to say that some aren't. Because that's precisely what the book of Jonah is teaching us. That God, in order to bring about his perfect will and purposes within the life of one individual, was willing to create a storm. Sometimes we need to recognize that God will act in our lives in whatever way is necessary to redirect our passions. I find 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 really helpful when Paul says to Timothy. Now, here is Paul recognizing that his life may soon come to an end. He's giving Timothy wisdom over for his life, but also in ministry. And he says this: "No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer." Now, a lot of things to think about in those words, but one of the things I think it says is this, that soldiers do not pick their assignments. Their commanders do. And the calling of the soldier is not to argue with their commander and to say, no, this is wrong, I need to fundamentally be doing this over here. No, their calling is to obey and to give themselves fully to what they're called to. And again, I think that's an incredible help to us that we recognize we may have a conception in our mind. Look, this is where God wants me. This is where God wants me to serve him. And we may be utterly focused on that, and then yet circumstances may redirect us somewhere else. And we're tempted at that point to become angry with God, aren't we? Or to question him, or to say, why aren't you answering my prayers? Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to persevere in prayer. But let's also have the wisdom that a soldier is to get on with the job where he's called to, not to be constantly asking for a transfer. And sometimes we need to recognize, look, I don't understand why you placed me here. I have no idea. This seemed totally wrong. But I will pour myself fully into this place until you redirect me. Thirdly, I suggest that God's purposes are ultimately found and centered upon the Jonah who will obey. It's interesting as you go through the book of Jonah, and you may find it a strange book. I think as many do, and I find it a very strange book. But isn't it interesting? It is one of the books that Jesus picks up in his ministry. And listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He says in verse 39, he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up in judgment against this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here." Now, notice that what we see is a contrast between Jonah and the ultimate Jonah. Jonah ran from God. Jesus marched to the cross to do the Father's will. Jonah slept. Jesus was born into a dying world. Jonah pouted. Jesus gave himself into the hands of sinful man. Jonah refused to lift even a hand to obey. Jesus gave over his body to be lifted up to save. You might ask, and I think it would be a valid question to ask, and particularly even as Jonah himself asked in his own generation, why would anyone do that? Why would Jesus do that? Looking at all the wrong in the world, looking at all the need amongst his people, why would he do that? And I think in John chapter 3, verse 16, of all places, you have the clear answer, why did it? For God so loved the world, i.e. had compassion, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, even if you're a wicked, filthy Ninevite, should not perish, but have eternal life. And in that, I think that what we see is in the book of Jonah a small reflection of the relentlessness of the heart of God and the extent he will go to fulfill his compassion that he might save those who have no hope and bring them to himself. And as we draw to a close again, can I just say, maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you don't know Christ. One of the incredible messages to you tonight is, will you look at the relentlessness of this God? To bring the offer of compassion, even if you've lived a whole life in rebellion against him, that you might turn to him. And even tonight, you can turn to this God and find hope. Let us pray. Most gracious Lord, as we begin to look through the book of Jonah, we ask that you may help us to understand how you are working out your purposes and compassion within the days of Jonah. We ask that you would help us not to be stubborn, but to be pliable in your purposes, even when you redirect us in ways we cannot understand. We ask that you may be merciful to give us something of your heart of compassion for those who do not know you, that we may grow in that understanding. And we ask that if any of us are here tonight and we have not come to recognize this God of relentless compassion, that you may be pleased to open hearts tonight and that they may tonight see the wonder of this God. All this we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.